So this past week, I downloaded a new app for my phone. I do that a lot. I get really inspired usually what's on like free that week. I think it was free this week. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to fix this. I'm resolved to do this great thing. And it's an app called Waterminder. And it's a mixture of the words water and reminder. And it reminds you to drink water. So I thought it was this really great. I thought it was this really great thing, and it was going to really transform my life. And when I told Alina, and she just started laughing like you all did. And she said, "You know, Wilson, there's the body has a natural app for this. It's called thirst." But for me, and this is something I maybe review. If I don't have water next to me, I'm not gonna drink it. And usually I have other liquids next to me. Usually it's coffee for most of the day. And so I'll have a cup of coffee, I'll have a thermos, and if I don't have any water right next to me, I'll just keep on drinking the coffee and keep on refilling, and I'll get to like 3 and just have these headaches. And it's dehydration headaches. And I need that reminder, or else I'm gonna fill that thirst with something else, which whatever is nearby, whatever I can with. And it has this little human-like thing, and so as you drink it, it like fills up and turns blue, and so it's like a sketch. And so like 3 days this week, I drank my proper amount. A few other days, one day I was just at 25%. It was not too good. I did not feel that great. Last week we talked about on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Of those who hunger and thirst for justice. But in the same way, we can often fill our hunger and thirst for justice with whatever is nearby. Whatever is closest, whatever is easiest. Not with what sustains us. Not with what gives us right, but whatever is convenient. This is at the heart of what the Bible calls idolatry. It's turning something that's good in itself and disordering it and making it greater than it is. This is what happens, you know, physically when I drink only coffee and think, oh, it's liquid, it'll be fine. But my body is like, no, you need water. You need water to survive. And I need to train myself so it's not just this app that reminds me that I can naturally realize, oh, yes, I should be drinking water. I should be coming to where I'm sustained and not to just what keeps me from falling asleep. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in God." Amen. And this is so often, I think, that thirst is that we are restless for anything that can fill, anything that can kind of to numb our thirst. When what we really need is the water of life. When we really need to come to the table. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Come to me," but how are we supposed to come to God? One way is prayer, and that's how this came up. One way we come to God is through prayer. We pray here on Sunday mornings. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray through the prayers of the people. There are many other ways to prayer. There's many of you do devotions, do the upper room disciplines, and read a devotional every day. That's another way of praying to God, of being with God. Three ways that are often more talked about than done are our contemplative prayer, intercessory prayer, and liturgical prayer. And that's why I wanted to provide this opportunity for the congregation, either during your lunch hour or in the afternoon, of just trying this on. Trying this way of prayer on. Contemplative prayer is silent prayer. And it's hard. It's really hard at first. It's really, really hard. I remember when I was hiking, after about a week of hiking 8 hours a day, I just got sick of myself. And I was just in my own head the whole day. And I was just really, I was like, I'm not that interesting a person. I don't want to spend that much time with myself. But I think that so often when we try something like contemplative prayer, we think we just like stick to ourselves and we don't release ourselves enough to spend that time with God. But that's why we have to practice it and try it on and not be afraid of doing that. And intercessory prayer is often what we think of it, but it's still something we need to practice. It's intercessory prayer is praying for someone or for something. It's interceding on behalf of another to God. But it's something that we need to like discipline into. And liturgical prayer is basically how I see it. It's for those times when we don't even know what to say. And we just need some words to guide us in going closer to God. And so those are, we're going to try them all through the month of February. These are ways of answering that call, come to me. But even more specifically, the way we come to God is through worship and through the liturgy. Through worship and through the liturgy. Liturgy is a nice big word. It's a Greek word. It's like, can't get away from using Greek. That's the language of the Bible. Sorry, I keep on doing the Greek lessons. I know some people in this room are taking Greek, and so I think that's a good thing. That's all great. If anyone wants to have some private Greek lessons, I'm a big fan. But so liturgy means work of the people. Liturgy just describes what goes on during worship. Liturgy is a descriptive. So basically, if a Martian landed and was watching what we were doing and like writing that down in Martian language, that would be what really liturgy is. It's what we do. It's not necessarily the order or the description, because there are some high liturgical churches and some low liturgical churches. High liturgical are like Coptic Orthodox with like 6-hour liturgies and, you know, lots and lots of incense and lots of bowing and kneeling and sitting. But it's prescribed, you know, it's completely prescribed. So, you know, nobody is like thinking of new things to add to it. And so, and they have these big, you know, the giant garments and all of these processions. And so that's a high liturgical service. And a low liturgical service is kind of like you think of a camp meeting. You think of many like Southern Baptist or non-denominational or Pentecostal or charismatic churches where you don't, you know, there's not really a bulletin. It doesn't, there's this air of spontaneity going on. But I've had an experience in one of those with a friend who was a worship leader at a large, seemingly spontaneous church, and behind the scenes, the worship leader had every 30 seconds marked off about what was going to do. I have 90 seconds of first announcements, then a 30-second video, and then 45 seconds for the next note, and then 2 minutes and 57 seconds for the first song, you know, like going on and on. But they wouldn't reveal, you know, the people don't know. They come in, and it's like, oh, look how spontaneous it is. But it's still, you know, that's still liturgy. And then you have, you know, many churches that are spirit-led, and they come and they move, and they may extend service by 30 or 40 minutes, but that is not a surprise when that happens. And that's why it's still liturgical, because it's still a description of what's going on. They may not have the order that we have or other churches have, but they're still worshiping, and they're still intentional about what they're doing. And it's that intentionality that I think is what liturgy really gets at. Because if you're going to worship God, you have to think God is worthy of worship. You have to think that it's worthy of thinking through, okay, if I'm going to worship God, how am I going to do it? How can I do it? How should I do it? But for us today, I want us to come back to Jesus and what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 11. He says right before the reading for today, this is at verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the people with understanding, and you have revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. Worship is not the fancy Greek. It's not the Coptic Orthodox wouldn't say the worship is the rites that they're going through. The worship is coming to God and going to the Lord. I think this reminds me of I have the privilege of leading chapel with the Child Care Center. And almost every Thursday morning, we sing that great song with such great theology, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Which like gets to the heart of the matter. and a child can sing it, and a child can understand it, and know what's going on. And I love Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It's one of my favorite hymns. But it gets to just the same sentiment. Charles Wesley in that hymn is describing what it means to say, I love you to Jesus, and to say thank you to Jesus for being loved. But we go on in this passage, and we go on to this amazing, it's one of my favorite verses. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, lay down your burden. I think this gets so close to what worship is really about, is this earnestly saying thank you to God for releasing us from our burdens. And part of it is acknowledging that we have burdens to begin with, that we have things that are keeping us from loving God. We have things in our life that are keeping us from loving our neighbor, and things that we can't just self-actualize with a new app. That's going to help us to figure out, right? It's not the things that keep us from our neighbors, the things that keep us from God, can't be solved by the next new technology. They can't be solved by just wishing things better. They can't be solved by avoiding them. We have to lay them down. It makes me think of this song that's one of my favorites, and it's a Gillian Welsh song. It's her most famous one. But I want to sing a few verses because I think it connects deeply with this idea of worship and what we're seeking and what we're trying to lay down. I am an orphan on God's highway, but I'll share my troubles if you go my way. I have no mother, no father, no sister, no brother. I am an orphan boy. Well, I've had friendships pure and golden, but the ties of kinship have not known them. I know no mother, no father, no sister, no brother. I am an orphan boy, but when he calls me, I will be able to meet my family at God's table. I'll be my mother, my father, my sister, me, my brother. No more an orphan boy. And it may not seem like that connects. I am blessed. I have a mother. I have a father. I have a sister and I have a brother. I have an amazing wife who we need to pray for because her back has been killing her for a long time and we think she may have a herniated disc. And so I'll write that down and please pray for Alina. But I love her and I'm blessed with her. I'm blessed with these amazing children. But all of these relationships can be distorted. All of these really good things can be turned. And in the same way with my thirst, that I can turn something that is good, like coffee, which I think is a good thing, I can turn it into something that is not good, something that is destructive. If I don't order it properly, if I don't put it in its right place. And the same thing, my relationships with my wife, my relationships with my siblings, with my parents, I can distort them and turn them into something that they're not, turn them into idols, turn them into things that I think can save me, when they cannot. And they were not put here to save me. And that doesn't mean they're bad. They're beautiful and wonderful because they point to who does save us, where we were created where we are loved, where we are forgiven. Coming to the table, laying down our burdens, lets Jesus release us from the need to save ourselves, release us from the need to see our salvation in others in our life, to see our salvation in our job, to see our salvation in our friends, in our future, and to let go of that need so that we can see rightly the relationships we have, see rightly the friends that we have, see rightly our neighbors as children of God and not as the people who annoy us. Only if we lay down our burden, the burden of being right, the burden of being comfortable, can we find true comfort and true rest in God. And that is what worship is. That is what coming to the table is. Worship is not an instant. Worship is not this moment of ecstatic praise. I put on the cover of the bulletin the famous sculpture of St. Teresa of Avila by Bernini, The Ecstasy of St. Teresa, which is this powerful, I think this powerful moment and this powerful description of what an experience of God feels like, what looks like. But it's always interior, but it's still like worship is not just that moment, that mountaintop experience. Worship is not just the singing part of the service. It is not even the hour on Sunday morning. True worship is a life of responding to Christ's call, come to me. True worship is being able to continually lay our burdens down, lay our sins down, lay our weaknesses down, so we are free from the need to protect ourselves, free from the need to defend ourselves, free from the need to save ourselves. In the body of Christ, together we come. We cannot do this alone. We cannot lay down our burden alone. God did not put that task on us. But together with the Spirit, it is possible. Because when we are together, we are the Lord's. We are claimed. We are owned. We worship because apart from the saving grace of God, we are lost. We are confused. We distort. We look for help in all the wrong places. When we know the right place, where it is. And I think the right place is at this table, but I know the right place is here. It may not be at the table for you. It may be someone else in this room that you need to go to who has a word for you. It may be a moment of prayer during communion. It may be your drive home. But God has a word for you this day. That you can let go of your burden and worship freely. We worship because finally we are found. We are known. We are loved. And we wish to show our love to God, to the God who saves us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.